Amen. Good to see you here this morning. Pastor Jeff is on vacation, and I wanted to use this opportunity to tell you the story of our own testimony regarding the birth of our first child. So we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin here today. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Another Lord's Day has come, and we can gather together, and we can worship together, we can fellowship, all of the good things that you provide on this, the best of days, on your day. Lord, would you bless, lead, and guide? Would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you use your word, Father, to build us up in the most holy faith? And we thank you for that. Even now, Father, as we don't really delve into the scriptures as such expositionally, but speak from the heart and speak a testimony, we pray it would be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be glad for that. Lord, would you bless, and we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There aren't really too many of you here that would even remember the incidences that were involved in this particular story, although you probably heard bits and pieces of it over the years. I don't think I've ever told the story publicly in one setting like I intend to do today. So I may get right to it, and may the Lord bless. It is the story of little Stevie, our firstborn child. Becky and I were married in August of 1976. And one thing that's true about Becky, and always been true about Becky, is her love for children and the children's natural love for her. It's always been that way. And so we wanted a family too, of course, but Becky was still in college. I was in college. So we waited a bit, and we tried to have a family. And about in 79, Becky probably had a miscarriage. We don't know that for sure. We think that's the case. In 1980, we knew she was pregnant, and we're very excited about it. In fact, the churches had just merged, and we were sitting right over here on this side. And we had announced from the pulpit that we were going to have a child. And that very week, we suffered a miscarriage again, about 3 months into the pregnancy. So it was kind of a rough go for us at that particular time. Finally, in 82, we got pregnant again, and we waited this time a little bit later before telling everybody so there wouldn't be disappointment. And we finally did let people know, and things were going well, and there were no apparent problems until about Thanksgiving time. Thanksgiving, Becky got extremely sick, very, very ill, and we were quite concerned about the baby. But she got well, and all seemed well, until the night of December 15th. This is in 1982. She was very nauseous, cramping up. We'd never had a baby, so we really didn't recognize the signs of labor pains. Didn't really know what was happening. And we went to the hospital that night, and it was really, in the providence of God, it was true, but there was a series of inept medical procedures and such like that. Hospital checked us over, couldn't decide what was wrong, called our doctor, he was gone. Nothing wrong with that, everybody needs a time off. There was a doctor on call, and the doctor on call was told about the situation, said, oh, it's just a nervous first-time parents, don't worry about it, send them home, have them come see the doctor first thing in the morning. And so that's exactly what they did. We went home and went and saw our doctor first thing in the morning. And the doctor on call didn't even come in. And if he would have, I think he would have found out what was happening. But at any rate, we got into the doctor first thing in the morning, saw Dr. Leister, who is a great man, fine man, Christian. We appreciate him very much. He's retired now. Anyway, he gave us the news that Becky was in labor at 24 or 25 weeks. And so we didn't know what was going to happen next. He said the baby would be born today unless something happens. And it was far too early to have the baby, and the chances of survival were very, very small. So he told us we had two options. We could go to Doctor's Hospital and deliver, or we could go out to Loma Linda, which had a neonatal intensive care unit. There were only two in Southern California at the time, the UCLA and Loma Linda. Now there's plenty. This is really an industry that a field of medicine that's really boomed in the last few years, last couple decades. But there were only two in all of Southern California at the time, UCLA and Loma Linda. And he looked at us to discuss our options together. And so we didn't know what to do. We were young and trying to figure out what we should do. And if she's going to have the baby any minute, then we should go to Doctor's Hospital or go out to Loma Linda, where they had a neonatal intensive care unit. And about 5 minutes later, he came in. He was an older man. And he says, I'm not going to tell you this is a doctor. I'm going to tell you this is a grandpa. Because, you know, he said, you guys need to go to Loma Linda. It's what you need to do. And I know you're Christians, and they'll do everything they can to stop the labor. They'll do everything they can to save the baby. So we got in the car and raced out there as fast as we could to Loma Linda. When we arrived, they were waiting for us, and they couldn't believe that Becky was the one having the baby because she wasn't even showing. So they were just absolutely surprised. But when they realized, they were looking around for the pregnant lady, but then they found out it was her. They put her in the wheelchair and took her in and did everything they could to stop the delivery, but it was far too late. And about 3 hours later, we found ourselves in the labor room. I'd never been in a labor room before. Becky had never been in a labor room before. And there we were, you know, in the delivery room. I hadn't gone to the Lamaze classes, really didn't know anything. We were just there, you know, and it was all kind of overwhelming. And our baby was born. They told us it was a boy. Cleaned him up, took him out real fast, and it was like we were just left with an overwhelming sense of sadness because our hopes had been dashed, our baby had been born, and we were sure that he was dead or soon to die. Well, we cried and held each other, and we prayed, and we went back to our room, and you know, they took us back to the room, and we just waited about an hour or so, and a nurse came in and asked me if you'd like to see your son. And I said, do you mean he's alive? You know, yeah, of course he's alive, you know. Come out and see him. And Becky got outside, well, you can't come. You're going to have to stay here. You know, you can't come. You can go down and see him tomorrow, but you're going to have to. So poor Becky, she had to wait in the room, and I was taken down to the neonatal intensive care unit where we would spend many, many hours and many, many days. And I don't know if they still do it this way. I haven't been in a neonatal intensive care unit in years. But you had to go into a special room. You had to scrub down and get all cleaned up. And then you had to put on scrub things like doctors wear. And then you could go into the next room after you're all cleaned up and checked out. And that's where the babies were. And there'd usually be about 10, 15 babies in there at any given time. And all of them had their own nurse, or sometimes one nurse would care for two babies. So it was really quite an incredible thing, and they were very kind. They took a picture with my hand in the incubator so that Becky could see a picture of little Stephen and how small he was compared to my hand. We still have that picture over at the house. We were excited and happy. Couldn't believe our child was alive at 1 pound, 5 ounces. And then finally the next day, Becky was allowed to see little Stevie. Well, for the next 52 days, we never missed a day. Visiting or at the hospital. Sometimes we'd go twice in a day. We had a special number we could call and talk to his nurse 24 hours a day. We always called first thing in the morning, and we always called before we went to bed at night. We'd often call a couple times during the day, and always before we went up to visit. And so we really bugged them a lot, you know, but they didn't seem to mind. They were very kind and very compassionate. And we really made a lot of friends with the nurses over the time that we were there. I still have a real soft place in my heart for Loma Linda University Hospital there. Fine people, many of fine people we met there. Not everybody even there is a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, so, you know, just, but like kind and compassionate, like I said. Well, anyway, they, you know, they encouraged us to put our hand in the incubator, you know, to touch little Stephen. Let him know he was loved. They said that helps the child have a will to live. It helps you bond with the child. And we found that all to be true. And we were learning a lot and growing during that time. Now, I can attest, just I would say this, from my own experience. It's shocking to me that babies can be aborted at the age of 24, 25 weeks without a problem at all. It's second trimester. All it takes is a doctor saying yes, and it's not a problem. And yet you have a baby that's perfectly formed, just very, very small. Fingernails, I mean, everything. And alive and breathing and feeling and able to let you know emotions and such like that. And, of course, not only little Stephen, but we got to see a lot of babies. And unfortunately, I see a lot of babies not make it. You know, a lot of babies come in, be there for a few days. Next thing you know, there's an empty incubator. And you always knew what that meant. And it was always very, very heartbreaking and sad. Well, for ourselves, I couldn't even begin to tell you the roller coaster we were on, because we would rejoice with every good report. And the doctors would always tell us what the risks were that Stephen faced next. And it seemed like every time there was a risk, that's exactly what happened. If it was something that could go wrong, that's what would happen. It would go wrong. But then he'd pull through. And, you know, we just really learned to appreciate the doctors and his fighting spirit. And I think we probably became one of the favorites of the nurses in attendance because we were there so much and we're there so often. However, this just continued on and on and on with thing after thing after thing. We got to the 40-day mark and Stephen developed a heart problem. This was very serious because the only way to cure it would be open heart surgery, which they said he could not survive. If he didn't have the surgery, he couldn't survive. But there was an experimental drug that he could be given. It really had only been used a few times. But if he were to take this drug, if it worked, it could solve the heart problem. However, it had been about a 50% failure rate because it caused kidney problems too. So this was extremely risky, but as we weighed the options and talked with them, it seemed like 50% in God's providence was better than 0%, which is about the chances that they gave us otherwise. And we said, okay, you know, go ahead and do it. And it had to be done surgically and such like that too. And so the experimental drug was used. It appeared to work. And we rejoiced greatly, but a couple of days later we were called into the doctor's office and told that the side effect had happened and his kidneys were shutting down and he wasn't going to make it. Now, 29 years later, it's still hard to talk about and still hard to deal with in many ways, although you trust the Lord for all things. At birth, they'd given Stephen a 5% survival rate. That's all he'd been given, as we were told, like 2 or 3 days after he was born. And Loma Linda had only had one child born smaller than Stephen that had survived. And UCLA had had a couple. And that's what the technology was like back in 1982. It's amazing now. I mean, the survival rates are up there around 67% when I looked on the Internet. It's just that's how much things have changed in such a short period of time. And we praise God for that. That's a tremendous blessing that the Lord has done to help along. And I'd like to think that Stephen and those like Stephen that were at the very beginning of this kind of technology had a lot to do with the things the doctors learned that have helped so much today. Well, you know, like I say, we were called in to consult with the doctor, and we were told that that he was sorry, but the kidneys had begun to shut down, and that Stephen would die within 10 days. And we refused to believe that. He had overcome so much. And we went in there, and of course, he looked better. And a couple days later, he still looked better. And we thought, well, the doctors are probably wrong, and he's getting better. And the heart problem is solved, and he's gaining weight. And, you know, we're just not going to believe that he's going to die. His coloring is better. But then it became obvious that the doctors were right. The weight gain wasn't good gain. It was a water gain. And the coloring was getting darker. The kidneys were shutting down. And we began to slowly face the reality as much as we didn't want to believe it. Now, occasionally, they'd let us come in at midnight and hold little Stephen. That was the only time we were allowed to do that. We'd go in there at midnight, and probably about maybe 5 or 6 times during the course of the 52-day trial we were allowed to do that, usually for only about 10 minutes. But when they offered the opportunity, we were more than glad to do that, you know. And that was the only time we'd ever been able to hold him. Well, on February 7th, we got an early morning phone call to come in right away. And we raced down to Loma Linda one more time. And it would be the last time that we would go down there for that. because they removed him from all life support. They put him in Becky's arms. And after about 20 minutes, there he died. And that's where we were. You know, we were sad. But we knew it was God's will. We knew it was his purpose. And we knew he was behind it all, even though we didn't understand why. And with all of our heart, we wished it wouldn't have happened. With all of our heart. Well, they took Stephen, and they asked us if we wanted to transport him. And we said that we did. And so they prepped him and got him ready to go and put him in a little box that wasn't much bigger than a shoebox. And while they were doing that and getting us ready to take him with us, the doctors called us in. There were a number of three doctors in the room, I think, and a chaplain. And they wanted to talk to us and make sure that we were okay. And, of course, we were crying and we're upset. But, you know, still just going in to talk to the doctors. And the doctor started talking to us and said, well, you know, we know that you're aware that just a day or maybe it was 2 days ago, it's been a long time since I've told the story. So if I get things just a little bit wrong, I hope that you'd forgive me, although I don't know how you'd double check it. I guess Debbie could. She listened to a tape of the funeral sermon, and probably some of this was on that, you know, so. But at any rate, the doctor called us in, and we talked to him. And we were talking with the doctor. He said, well, you know, just a day or two ago, you know, our baby went home from the neonatal intensive care unit. He said, yeah, we know. And I said, well, that must make you very angry that that baby went home and your baby died. And he said, no, we're thrilled that baby went home. We're glad, you know. That's great. We're excited that the baby went home with his parents. I said, well, you know, I can understand why you would be angry, you know, and you're probably angry at God, too, for why this happened to you. I said, we're not angry with God. We, you know, this we don't like what happened, and we're sad, but we believe that there's a purpose behind it all. We were trying to explain that, you know, and the doctor just basically said, well, you're in denial, you know, and this is not good. If you don't come to grips with this and you don't face it, then you're not going to get better and you're not going to get well, and you're going to have to admit your anger and admit your frustration. And I said, well, we'll admit that we're sad. But we're not mad. We're not angry. You know, what happened, happened. And it happens for a reason. It happens with a purpose. We don't know what it is. We're not even going to try to guess what it is. But it happens for a purpose. Now, those, I'm sure, not the exact words we said. But those were what we were trying to convey to the doctor, who really, the more we said that, the more adamant he became. And then I was getting angry at that point, you know. And that was getting pretty frustrating, this whole situation. And finally, in God's providence, the chaplain stood up and said, that's enough. He said, I know what these people believe. And they're Christians. You know, and they're not in denial. They know what happened. And they believe in God. So you leave them alone. Oh, the doctor didn't like that at all. He was really mad then. Really upset. But we were real thankful for the chaplain. Because the chaplain did understand. And the chaplain had stood up for us. And we were given little Stephen in a box and allowed to take him out of the hospital for the first time. He had lived all of his 52 days in Loma Linda Hospital. Allowed to take him out and take him to the house. We lived in a mobile home in Fontana at the time. And so we took him home to the mobile home first because we'd always dreamed of doing that. And so we did. We took him in. And then we took him down to the mortuary. And such like that, and of course had the funeral, and it was difficult. And be honest, it was difficult for many months afterwards, you know. And still, it's hard to relive it in some ways as you think about it. It's not, there's no anger. I say that in all honesty, and so many good things happened, you know. But it's really something I would never want to relive. Never want to go through that again. And don't even really ask why it happened. I don't even bother to do that, although over the years, many things have shown themselves. And you say, well, you know, there's a lesson that was learned from that. There was a lesson learned from that, a lesson learned from that. And there's so many things you can point to that were good, that were learned from it, but I actually don't even try, and Becky doesn't even try. We don't even try to say, well, this is why this happened. Because I don't think there is a one why. I think we can trust God for whatever happens. And it happened in his providence, and it happened in his grace, and all things work together for good to those that love God. So we'll rest in that and trust in God. Now, the rest of what I want to tell you has to do with the financial aspect of what happened next, because that was very, very difficult, too. And Loma Linda Hospital, we had insurance, and it was a 80% 20% copay, you know, and the bill would run up over $200,000. So in 1983, we're now looking at $40,000 that we're going to have to pay. But Loma Linda, again, they're a very fine organization, and they contacted the Crippled Children's Foundation, and the Crippled Children's Foundation said, well, we'll pay that $40,000 copay. And so, you know, and we were just thrilled. So there it goes. You know, we got everything paid for, and we don't have to worry about it, you know. But they also said, we can't pay until your insurance pays. So when your insurance pays off, then we'll cover the $40,000 that's left, or whatever it happens to be. So we waited and waited and tried to reach the insurance company, and Loma Linda kept on sending them the notices, and they were not paying, and nothing was happening, and it was getting desperation time, and finally it was too late. Crippled Children's said, we're out of money. We're sorry we can't fund you. We only have so much funding per year. We've used up all of our resources, and we're not going to be able to help you. And now the insurance company wasn't paying Loma Linda, and we were back stuck with a $40,000 bill once again. And on top of everything else, you can imagine how hard that was, you know, and going through all of this swirl of stuff. Now, because now we're in 1983, about the middle of the year. And what happened next was incredible. Pete was there, so Pete could testify to it. I'm sure you remember it, Pete, you know. And our insurance agent went with us, too. Pete and I and the insurance agent went to downtown Los Angeles to try to deal with this thing. Maybe a face-to-face meeting would do some good. That's what we hoped. That's what we thought. So we went down there, and, of course, you're now in the land of the skyscrapers and everything like that. I go in, meet the receptionist of the insurance company, a very hard lady, didn't really have much to say to us, except basically without saying it, just get out of here, we can't help you. You know, that's, and we were just trying to plead our case, and very unsympathetic, just trying to get rid of us. But we persisted and began to tell our story, which she didn't want to hear. And it was an amazing thing to see. He could actually see her soften as the story was being told. And we let her know about the Crippled Children's Foundation and the fact that we didn't get paid. And now we've lost $40,000 that we're going to have to pay. And we don't have the resources to do that, but they needed to pay Loma Linda. And after whatever was said, which I couldn't even begin to tell you all what it was now, she said, well, come with me, you know, follow me. And so we got into an elevator. It was very uncomfortable, the four of us in an elevator, and up we go. And we're going and going, and we don't know what's going to happen next. You know, we're just going up, you know. And when the elevator opened, it didn't open into a hallway like you'd expect. That's usually where you open it. We opened up into a big room. And there was a guy behind a desk, and he kind of slams his fist down on the desk and said, what are you doing up here? And she said, well, these guys have something you need to hear. You know, boom, there we were, right across from a guy that was the big shot of the insurance company, it turned out, you know. And he didn't want to talk to us, but we began to talk to him, and same thing happened again. And you could see him soften as we talked. And you could see him become real like a human being. And, you know, and he began to tell, we told our story, then he began to tell us his story, you know. His company was going broke, and they weren't going to make it. And $160,000 was an awful lot of money for them to be putting out, and they were just waiting to go bankrupt. And when they went bankrupt, the state would take over the payments, and because there's a big insurance fund, and that's what they just assumed, is that the state would end up paying for this particular bill. And then he went on to tell us, if you remember, Pete, that what they were doing was illegal, and they weren't allowed to do that, and that we had the right to sue them for triple damages because of what they had done. But then he quickly went on to catch himself and say, yeah, but if it ever goes to court, I'll deny I ever said that, you know. So there you go. So that's where we were with the whole thing. And then he picked up the phone after talking, and he says, I'm going to handle this thing right now. And he called down below and said to cut the check for $160,000 to Loma Linda. Now, we were not quite sure he had really done that. You know, you kind of wondered, wonder if he's just playing a game here to get us out of here. But he wasn't. They did it. They cut the check and sent it out, and there it was, you know. And so I went into to Loma Linda knowing that I owed $40,000. And I was just making a little over $200 a week in the church. So that was kind of a pretty big bill for us to face, you know. And, you know, I told Loma Linda, well, we'll do everything we can. We'll pay you $100 a month for the rest of our life if we need to. And I said, no, you're not going to do that. We don't want you to do that, you know. Well, I said, that's what I wanted to do. No, we don't want you to do that. We want you to go on Medi-Cal. I said, well, don't want to go on Medi-Cal. Don't believe in government programs like that and don't want to do that. We really would rather just pay it ourselves. And they said, no, you need to apply for Medi-Cal. We want our money, and they'll pay us, and you won't. You're not going to be able to. So, well, you know, we argued back and forth a little bit, you know. And they said, look, it says, it's what you need to do. You know, they're only going to pay us about $10,000, you know, but that's what we want, and we'll get it, and that's what you need to do. Go down there and do it, you know, basically. So I said, oh, okay. So against our will, we did go down there and fill out all the paperwork and all the stuff, and we were applying for Medi-Cal in Stephen's name. That's what we were doing. And it turned out, as we were filling out the paperwork and talking with the lady there, that she said, it's a good thing you came in today, because today is the last day that he's eligible. If you didn't fill out the paperwork today, you wouldn't be able to qualify. I said, well, you know. But we did. We filled out the paperwork, and sure enough, it all came through, and we had a copay of about $1,400. Well, of course, we rejoiced in that because we could do that, you know, $1,400. And so we were pretty happy about all of that. And Loma Linda was happy. They said, no, this is what we do. You know, we write it off. We're a charity and we're a nonprofit. And, you know, they were happy. Everybody was happy, it seemed. But we still have one more hurdle to cross. The doctors don't have to, at least I don't know what the rules are now, but back then they didn't have to take Medi-Cal if they didn't want to. It was optional. And you had stickers that you used. You didn't have a card. You had to give them stickers. If they accepted your sticker, then they accepted payment, you know. And they said, this takes care of the hospital portion of the bill, but if the doctors don't accept the Medi-Cal, then you'll have to pay them yourself individually. I said, okay. So now we had another trial. I had to go and there were a lot of doctors. There were a lot of doctors we had to go to individually and ask them, ask the receptionist one by one. And almost all of them accepted the sticker. Nobody turned it down at the beginning, except we finally got to one where the receptionist said, I'm sorry, I need to go talk to the doctor. He said that he knew you'd be coming in and he wanted me to talk to him when you came. So now we weren't feeling too good about that. So we went and, you know, went out to the thing. I should say this, too. We owed $1,400, but Loma Linda had told us, you know, if you can pay this thing off in 3 months, then we'll give you a bonus, and you only have to pay $1,100. We kind of smiled and said, yeah, well, okay. We'll pay $1,400, $100 a month for 14 months. That would be great, you know. I said, oh, I'll pay it off in 3 months, and you $1,100. Okay. Well, we waited about 20 minutes. The doctor came back, or the receptionist came back and said, the doctor remembers your story, remembers little Stephen, and he wanted to help you out, and he's willing to give you $500 towards your payment. We was thrilled, you know. And then later on, another doctor gave us about $200, and all of them accepted the sticker. And we had $700 put towards our account. Now we only owed a little over $400. And we rejoiced because we knew we could pay that. We could get that. We'd just $400 more. That'd be the $1,100. We'd be totally paid for. And so we were rejoicing. And it was a Wednesday. And we came to prayer meeting. We told everybody that was here at prayer meeting. And they rejoiced with us. And they were thrilled. And I was preaching that particular Sunday, and I guess Ryan was probably on vacation, I'm not sure, but I was preaching that particular Sunday, and after the services were over, we went to, you know, just on the back table there, there was an envelope with our name in it, and there was an anonymous note with 400 $1 bills in it, saying, have fun paying off your doctor's bill, you know, and that was it. And in the end, we paid $14 of that whole thing. And God was gracious. We learned so much during that time. We learned to trust God. We learned to have compassion for people going through great trials. We learned that God can supply all of our needs. I wish I could tell you that we've never worried about money ever since. That wouldn't be true. But I can tell you this, that Becky and I are able to talk with each other. And when times get tough or we start feeling down, one of us can say to the other, well, remember what God did then. You know, I'm sure God can handle this too, you know, and it's a great faith builder in so many ways. God supplied then. Why wouldn't he supply now? And he always does, even though it isn't always in the way that we want. Well, I know that we were never the same after that. Many changes took place in our life. Stephen died on February 7th, 1983. But, you know, Ben threatened to be born in the 26th week. And that was just a year later. And Becky had to go to total bed rest. She had to have surgery to try to keep Ben inside. By the way, we thought Ben was a girl at the time. They didn't have really good ultrasounds like they have nowadays. So they kept saying, oh, yeah, your little girl's fine, you know, and we just need to keep her in there as long as we possibly can, you know. And then when Ben was finally born on February 2nd, 1984, they said, he's not as small as we thought, and he's not a girl, you know. So that was pretty good. But Ben was born, and that paved the way and helped things out. Stephanie came along 3 years later, threatening to be born in the 27th week, but she wasn't. And absolute bed rest. I mean, Becky had to go to bed, could not get out of bed except go to the bathroom. And the people in the church helped us out during that time, brought meals over. Came and sat with her when I was here at the church, you know, and then by the time Stephanie was born, when Ben was two, we moved into the house. So it wasn't a matter of people having to go out to Fontana anymore. People helped take care of us just by being here on the facility, and I was here too. And by the time Jonathan was born, things were a lot better. Although I will say this, and just in the sense of honesty, by the time Jessica was born, Becky's body was really feeling the fatigue of things, and we were strongly advised to not have another child. It would be very, very bad for her, you know, and could be very bad for the child too. But her body was quite fatigued and difficult, so that's where we stopped, you know. And I could go on and on and on, but suffice it to say, something like that will change you forever. And we learned not to ask why. I think we learn to trust God even when life hurts, and we don't always do it perfectly, but little Stephen is a constant reminder that we need to do it always. One more thing I would say, if you just take your hymn book, I'm not going to sing it right now, but if you turn to hymn 94, you know, you don't bounce back from something like that right away, and there are difficult times and discouraging times. And there are people that say things that are very helpful, you know, and sometimes people say things that aren't very helpful, but they mean well. And so you just look beyond what they said to what they really meant. And that's a helpful thing to do, by the way, you know, because if you don't do that, you can really, really harbor bitterness and such like that. But I remember talking to Earl Blackburn, who was fairly new to the area, about this whole situation. And he told me, well, you know, you need to learn hymn 94. If you don't learn and to live hymn 94, he said, that's what you really need to do. And, of course, hymn 94, we did learn it, and it became one of our all-time favorites. We have it in a plaque and in our room. Whatever my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. It's a very difficult song to sing. It would be nice if it was put to a different tune, probably. But it is a wonderful song as far as the words. And verse 3 especially, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. And that brought a tremendous amount of comfort to us. And I told Earl later how helpful he had been in just giving us that brief word pointing us towards that song. And Earl was very honest. He said, "Well, Steve, let me tell you, I didn't know what to say, so that's the only thing I could think of to say, you know." I said, "Well, Earl, it was a good thing you said, because the Lord used it and touched our hearts with it, and it gave us strength that we hadn't had before." So, you know, that's the way the Lord works. And those are the things that the Lord does in His providence. And, you know, thank you for your patience in letting me share that. Like I said, to my knowledge, I don't think I've ever told that story straight through except in private, you know, bits and pieces here and there, sometimes along the way. And, so there you go, by God's grace. But, you know, thank you for your kind attention. We do want to look to the Lord now in the way that He has ordained in the communion table. So we have the three men, I think, that have been designated to serve today. Let's have them come, if they would.